Thanks for coming up here, guys. So one of the cool things about heaven, when we get to go home to heaven, is there's nothing to be afraid of in heaven. So things that might scare us, like if we were with a lion or something, we might be a little scared. Like if we fell into the lion enclosure at the zoo, that would be kind of scary, I think. You may have different views, but it'd be kind of scary. But we, in heaven, we don't have to worry about any of that. We don't have to worry. We won't have scary dreams in heaven that might wake us up. We don't have anything that would make us afraid, which is pretty cool. In this life, there are things that make us afraid, things that are kind of scary, and we all have our different things. Some people are afraid of the dark. Some people are afraid of, you know, just different things. But we can actually, we have reason not to be afraid because we know that Jesus is always with us. And we know Jesus loves us. How do we know Jesus loves us? What's something in church you could point to that would show us that Jesus loves us? Lincoln, what would you point to? Yeah, that he died on the cross. We have a big cross right up front. You've got pictures over there in the windows. Yeah, the cross. Sometimes we even have like a cross or a star, you know, reminding us Jesus came to save us. And sometimes at our house, we might have a cross like this, or some people wear it as jewelry. Some people out here probably have a tattoo of a cross. Pretty cool. Not that I'm saying tattoos are great or bad, just. But good reminders that Jesus loves us and that we don't have to be afraid. So even if we wake up in the night, we might be scared. Who's always with us? Jesus is. So let's pray and thank him for always being with us. Jesus, we know heaven is going to be perfect and you're gonna make it so we're never afraid there. But even in this life, in this sinful world where we have things that we're afraid of and that make us afraid, we know we don't have to be because you are always with us and you love us. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord, your brothers and sisters in Christ. I may have mentioned before in a sermon that I am more of a go-alonger. You get that? Some of you are detailed planners and you like to have everything timed out to the minute. That is wonderful, and I'm happy to go along, like more of a go-alonger. Tell me where to be, and I'll be there 5 minutes late, but I will be there, and we will have a good time. One spring break when I was in college, my sister was studying to be a nurse, and she was studying abroad on an island in the Caribbean and also helping out one of our missions there. And she invited me. She said, come down, you got to come down. And then her boyfriend was also coming down, so I was then suddenly the chaperone of this trip, which was fine. Happy to do it. But she had good things, fun things planned, and I thought, oh, this is going to be great, going to the Caribbean. Where are we going to go? We're going to go to the beach, right? She had a 3-day trip up into the rainforest and the mountains that they had there to try and climb the highest peak in the Caribbean. Okay, you know, this is going to be fun. So hiking through kind of rainforesty. So all the trails pretty muddy until you got up, but you're climbing kind of straight up. And then you get to what you think is the peak. You look out and there's more stuff to climb. So you go back down, go on these trails, go back up, down through this brush and thick cover. Day 3 we get there up to the top. Early in the morning we get up so we can get there and then have to come all the way back down in the rest of the day. But we get up to the summit, and after that view and that experience, I'd say it was worth it. It was worth the struggle, right? As believers, followers of our Lord Jesus, who told us, whoever would come after me must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me, we in a sense are go-alongers. We plan and have our detailed plans and everything. That's good and well, but we're followers. We follow our Lord Jesus through the ups and downs of this life, bearing the crosses that he has for each and every one of us to carry. Up, kind of we have those little peaks where we, you know, think everything is going well. We feel very blessed. We've got everything, health and all the things going on in our family. But then there are the difficulties, the difficult descents, the walking through the muck where, you know, it's so muddy, your shoe gets sucked in and you keep walking, then you realize you don't have your shoe and you have to go back, pick it out, put it back on, gross. But then you got to keep going because, you know, this is the trail marked out for us that we have to climb to get to where we need to be. Where are the low spots in your life that you're struggling with? Some of you might be in them right now. Struggling against some difficulty in life, whether it's a sickness or living in the sinful world, one of the things that we have to go through. Sometimes it's a sin that we might struggle with, a difficult temptation that we're trying to be untethered to and to break the chains of, but it just keeps coming back to us, keeps dragging us down. Sometimes it's the sin of somebody else. We suffer because of others. And none of this is easy. It's the difficult ascents, the difficult descents, and the walking through the muck and the mire of this world. John the Baptist, when he came preaching, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Martin Luther said in the 95 Theses, "For the Christian, each day is a day of repentance." Because we're sinners living in a sinful world. And there's not a day that goes by that we aren't guilty of sin. We need to repent, to turn away from our sin, and God works that in us to turn us away from sin and turn us back to himself. Just think of his commands, his good commands for us. How have you done keeping God first in your life, having no other gods? If someone looked at the way we spend our time each day, would they say, that's a follower of Jesus? Or they look at our bank account and the way we are stewards of what God has given us, would they say, that's someone who puts the Lord first? What about using his name? Do we pray to God and rely on him and then give him things and trust him? Or do we give them to him and then we take them back, worry about them some more? Then we go, nope, I'm going to give it to the Lord. Wait, Lord, I just want to worry about that some more. You know, that's really hard, but how often do we do that? Or do we forget to pray and we just figure, God, I'll take care of this one myself? Do we remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, not just sitting in the pew, but in our hearts, that we focus and go, this is important for me. I need this. It's not just a box I check to say, okay, I did it, but I need God's word. I need his guidance, the forgiveness that he brings. I need his supper where I receive his body and blood with the bread and the wine. I need this. And I want to spend time with him, not just on Sunday, but each day. Setting aside time for him. Do we honor those who are in authority over us? Whether it's in our home, do we show them honor? Do we honor those in our community who are over us? Do we honor those at our school who are over us? Do we respect them and show them that and also speak about them that way? How have we taken care of our bodies and cared for the people around us? Have we done that in a God-pleasing way, or have we abused ourselves or let other people suffer, not taking care of them? Have we honored God's gift of marriage and kept that pure and a wonderful and held that up? Or have we let the lust of this world and of our sinful hearts take over and bought into the things of this world that say, no, this is something for fun. Those laws, God didn't know what he was talking about. We can do whatever we want. And what God calls sin, we call entertainment or our right. Have we stolen? Not just petty theft, although that's wrong too, but deprive people of things we owe them, whether it's a business or online or in person. Have we withheld that from them? How do we use our words to speak of others? Do we get going and find that it's, you know, we like to vent and to complain about this person or that person or what they did to us? Or do we use our words to build them up? Do we blast someone in their face, go off on them, or do we speak lovingly and patiently to them, whether it's a coworker or our spouse or our sibling? Do we covet? Are we content with what God has given to us, or do we buy into the, you know what, God, why don't I have that? I should have that. I deserve that thing or those people in my life, and I'm going to do what I have to do to get them, whether it's God's way or not. When John the Baptist said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near," he was speaking to each and every one of us. We all have reason to repent and to recognize we've sinned against God, and we need him more than anything. God's people were placed in a promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, but it was also an amazing training ground because surrounding them were the world powers, to the north, to the south, and they were the trade route. They were the route that came through. And when they followed the Lord, when they relied on him, he always answered. He always protected. He always delivered. But when they relied on themselves or went after idols, then they fell into trouble. God was patient. He was merciful, but he's also just, and he cared about them, and he disciplined them. The northern 10 tribes were wiped out by the Assyrians. And when we get into Isaiah chapter 11 today, this was a time when the Assyrians now were coming and knocking at the gates of Jerusalem. And would God allow them to fall at this time? No, God was faithful and patient and would deliver them and send Assyria packing, never to threaten them again. But the ups and downs of their life weren't over. This would come back again and again. We live in a sinful world with sinful human beings, with our own sinful hearts. But God gives a promise through his prophet Isaiah. So when everything else is kicked out, all the other supports are knocked down, all they had left was this. The promise, though even everything else had failed, their leaders, their kings had failed them, they still had this one king who was coming, whom they call this righteous branch, whom Isaiah gets to call this shoot from the stump of Jesse, who delights in the fear of the Lord and gives us that same gift to delight in the fear of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 to 10. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. This is God's word. Not too long after this prophecy was given, years later, Jerusalem would lay in ruins, the wall broken down, the temple dismantled piece by piece, and the people of Judah carted off to Babylon to await 70 years before they would return. Everything else had been kicked out from underneath them, and all they had to rely on was this promise. Though the Davidic line of kings, you know, as glorious as they may have been in their day, but also many of them idolatrous, have been sawed down by Nebuchadnezzar later, at a time when the Lord thought was right, a shoot would come up from that stump, a righteous branch from this stump of David, of Jesse, and would bear fruit, and fruit that lasts. This stump, this shoot from the roots, this righteous branch that grows from this stump, we know is Jesus Christ. Jesus, in his kingdom, rules differently than the kings of this earth. The Spirit of the Lord will be on him, we're told. And you remember Jesus in his ministry, at his baptism, what happened? The Holy Spirit descended in the form of a dove. How did Jesus rule? How does he continue to rule? A spirit of wisdom and knowledge. You and I don't always have all the answers, do we? We don't always know exactly what to do in every situation. We don't know everything that's at play in our own lives and in the lives of those we love and care about. But God does. He has all this knowledge, and he has the wisdom to apply it and to do just what is right for each and every one of us, and all the interplay and all the interconnections and everything that's going on in the world, everything that's going on in our lives. He knows. This is our King who rules. A spirit of wisdom and knowledge, and also a spirit of counsel and might. Who in your life gives good advice? Is it always perfect? For a time you think, yeah, that's perfect, and sometimes you realize you're disappointed by it, no, that wasn't the right thing. God's advice, his word to us, and his application of it in our life is always perfect. This is the counsel he gives to us. And the might, the strength to do it, the strength to accomplish it. What do we say as kids, but then we forget about as adults? the little song we sing? We are weak, but he is strong. Sometimes we want to take all the control, we want to take all the strength, and we want to depend on ourselves. But then there are things in life that knock us down and knock every other support out from underneath us. He is strong. The Apostle Paul, who wrote half of the New Testament, all these letters that he wrote to these congregations, his travel log is amazing, and the churches he planted. But yet he had struggles, and he prayed for God to take one of these significant struggles away from him, and he prayed time and time and time again, and what did the Lord reply to him? He said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." His weakness. Your weakness. Things to think, Lord, if I could just get rid of this, or Lord, if I could be better at this, or Lord, if you'd only give me this. No, God's got it all planned out. He may give you those things. He may take it away. But right now, he's getting his job done right with you, with the people that you're around, and he cares for you, and he knows just what he's doing. The spirit of counsel and might. It's his strength that will accomplish this. And a knowledge of and a fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. Sometimes we have the nasty habit of doubting God's word, doubting whether his commands are the best thing in a given situation, when our sinful heart wants something that we know is wrong, but then we're trying to go for it, but no, we have to realize his will is best. His commands, his love for us, his mercy and grace is enough even for sinners like us. And then to trust that. Jesus had a perfect trust his whole life through. Every step of the way, he did exactly what God would have him do. He listened to his Father's will, even though it was difficult. Through the ups, the difficult ascents, through the mountaintop experiences, you think of him feeding 5,000 people, and they wanted to make him king. Oh, this has got to be great. And then going back down, being rejected by the very people he came to save. And then going back up, going back down, all the way through his life, yet never a complaint. And he always did it perfectly, perfectly trusting his Father's will. And when his Father had him go to a garden where he knew he would be betrayed, he didn't hesitate, but he went. He knew the disciples would all desert him. He knew one of them was already betraying him, but he went. And he prayed. He said, "Father, if it be possible to take this cup from me, you know, please do this, but not my will, but yours be done." He prayed it three times. He prayed it three times. And then his betrayer came. And he followed God's will. Next day, he was placed on a cross, suffering not for his own sins, but for your and my sin, all of it, and for the sins of the whole world, scrubbing and cleansing us clean of every stain of sin that we had accumulated, that we were born with, so that one day we could stand before our Father in heaven and be welcomed into heaven. This is what Jesus did. This was the will of his Father, and he delighted in the fear of the Lord. That fear is that respect that he had for him and his will and to follow him and his commands, and it's that submission to trust God's will and his command in any situation, and Jesus did that. He stood in awe of God's love for him and God's plan for him, and he went at it, and he suffered, and he died, and he rose again, and he ascended to rule and reign even now for you and for me. And how is his reign described? It's faithfulness and righteousness, we're told, is the belt around his waist. A belt can be an accessory, right? Can really tie an outfit together. But for some of us, the belt kind of like holds everything in place, right? You know, it's a very important piece of the ensemble. I know, I think your belt is supposed to match your shoes. Is that still a thing? Like brown belt, brown shoes, black belt, brown shoes. Someone told me after service that might not be anymore, but I'm just gonna go with it. That's what I was told, so. But more importantly, the belt holds everything together, and what does Jesus hold everything together with? His righteousness, his faithfulness. We look at our lives and we see unrighteousness. We see times we have failed in our faithfulness, and we've been faithless. But he is righteous, he is faithful, he gives this to us, and he works with us, and he is faithful to his promises to us, even when everything else is kicked out from underneath us. This is how he rules us. This is his love for us. With forgiveness, grace, and mercy. And he brings us peace. He describes this, Isaiah describes this peace. God gives him the words to describe this in this prophecy. what this peace looks like. And he makes a reference to even the animal kingdom experiencing his peace once and for all in the glories of heaven, but even now we can take part in this. What does he say? He says, the wolf will live with the lamb. Not the wolf will slaughter the lamb and gnaw on it. No, the wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. When would you ever let a little child around these animals? But yet, in this perfect peace that God gives, you have nothing to fear. Nothing will harm or destroy on all my holy mountain, the Lord says through his prophet. And this is the peace that God even builds into us, his children, as we have how he rules us, this gospel message of sins forgiven fully and freely, and a God who goes with us, who loves us, who has gone to prepare a place for us and will bring us home to heaven, and then goes with us through the ups and downs, through the muck and the mire of this life. This is the Lord, the righteous branch, the shoot from the stump of Jesse. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. He gathers us all in. You and I are all proof of this. You saw it in one of the things that pastors often get to share with people who are about to go home to heaven is the things that they can look forward to seeing as they get to meet their Savior and thank him. Revelation chapter 7. God shows John this beautiful vision of heaven, and all the people from every tribe, nation, language, and people gathered around the throne and around the Lamb, praising God and singing, "Salvation belongs to our God." That's what we're going to experience fully in heaven, but we even see it now as God has brought all of us in. We saw it on Wednesday when Pastor Ehlhoffen preached on that request from those Greeks who had come to the festival in Jerusalem, and they went to Philip and they said, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." We see it in a few weeks as we're preparing our hearts for the second coming of our Lord when he comes to return for us, but also as we celebrate his first coming as a babe in Bethlehem, and then those people who came from far away, from the far east, to come and worship the king, these three kings who bowed down and offered their treasures to Jesus because he was their king and the king of all people, the savior of all people. This is our God. This is the peace he brings even now as he goes with us and he promises to be with us and he rules and reigns over everything with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, with the spirit of counsel, of wisdom, of knowledge, of might, and a delight in the fear of the Lord, and he gives us this delight in the fear of the Lord. So we can go out with the same confidence, with the same peace of sins forgiven, and a God who will never leave us nor forsake us. This righteous branch, the shoot from the stump of Jesse, who bears fruit that lasts. It's an unbreakable branch. Our King, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Delight in the fear of the Lord. Stand in awe of his mercy and grace to us. And submit yourself to his will for you, his commands, and let them be your delight. He's got this all waiting for you, and he's going to be with you every up and down and through the muck and the mire. He is the Lord our righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen. Before our stewardship thought, I'd invite you to, in your pews, there's a connection card. If you just take 15 seconds and fill those out, and then with your information, if you have, on the backside, if you have any prayer requests, if you want it to be a public prayer request, please note that. Otherwise, it would be a private prayer that we can have among the staff for you, whatever you're going through. Please just take a moment, fill those out, and when you're done with them, you can leave them in the pews and on the sides, or you could drop them in the offering baskets.